We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
And as we see the importance of just being here on Sunday, we make time for it. So we're in this series called Diversify that we started last week. And this whole series is all about speaking to much of the division and the hostility that we see plaguing our country. And not things that are plaguing our country now, but have been things that have plagued our country for decades and year after year. Over the past year, we've seen just a lot of racial tension and a lot of racial hostility in our country. And oftentimes, everybody has many opinions about what are we supposed to do about this. But what I found out is that only the church has the truth about it and the truth to speak to the issue, which is actually what I want to talk more about today in part two of our message series, Diversify. So if you're taking notes, you can go ahead and pull out that note-taking card that we put in your worship guide, or you can follow along on our church app. You can go to the app store and download the Bridge Church app, and up there, we actually have our sermon notes, some brief sermon notes up there. If you just click the resources tab in the app itself, you'll be able to follow along with some of the scriptures that I'll be sharing today. But if you're taking notes, and if you notice in the notes section of your app, I am calling this message, Better Together. Better Together. Somebody say, we better together. Better Together. Better Together. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. We got it on the screen. We also have it in the app as well. Go ahead and download that if you haven't already. And here's what it says, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and Gentiles, as we talked about last week, were people who were not pure-blooded Jews. In other words, anybody who was of a different ethnicity other than Jewish ethnicity. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery. I want us to hold on to that word because we're going to talk about that today. Made known to me by revelation as I have already written briefly. Verse 4, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but everything that you need in life is found in Jesus. Like when Paul says boundless riches of Christ, what he's helping us understand is like you can look to other things to satisfy all of your needs, but the only one who can satisfy all your needs is Jesus himself. Boundless riches in Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, everybody say the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. I'm going to read verse 10 again. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm calling it Better Together, or as a subtitle, The Diverse Church. So I'm talking about Better Together, The Diverse Church. One of the things that is the most beautiful things to witness is when two separate parties, whether they're people or things, come together to achieve something great. For example, when I say peanut butter, you may think of, come on somebody, how many of y'all know peanut butter jelly sandwiches are some of the best things that God ever invented? Right? Some of y'all have been on tough times where you're like, I couldn't afford a steak, I couldn't afford Olive Garden, I couldn't even afford Chick-fil-A, couldn't even afford McDonald's. But that good old peanut butter and jelly sandwich came through in the clutch, somebody. Can I get a good amen right there? Anybody who has kids in here knows that peanut butter and jelly sandwiches are your best friends. But peanut butter, just alone, it could be good, but may not be as good as combined with jelly. Jelly is good. Now, I can eat a jelly sandwich. I can't eat a peanut butter sandwich. I can eat a jelly sandwich. But that alone is not as good alone. But when you bring those two things together, it's like heaven and earth have met. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? When I say Michael Jordan, you may think of Scottie Pippen, for those of us who are basketball fans. Both of them greats alone, but together they win 6 championships. Alone, they didn't win anything at all. Like literally, they won no championships at all alone. It's interesting because like we see all these modern day examples of things that in and of themselves are great, but when connected to one another, they form something greater. Cereal, milk, right? Some of y'all are like, I could eat dry cereal. I mean, you could, but let's just be honest. Fruity Pebbles taste much better with milk. Frosted Flakes taste much better with milk. Honey Nut Cheerios taste much better than milk. Matter of fact, back in the day, there was a song that was made called Cereal and Milk. That's the whole song. Cereal and Milk, Cereal and Milk. I'm not lying, go YouTube it. Cereal and milk, they go hand in hand, just like peanut butter jelly, just like Michael Jordan, just like Scottie Pippen. Or when I say chicken, some of y'all may think waffles. Now, for me personally, I don't see the connection here. Chicken and waffles have nothing in common. And to me, they don't come together to form anything that's good and pleasing to the mouth. Some of you guys may differ, that's fine. I will argue with you to the grave. I'm right, you're wrong. But nonetheless, like we see all the time in our society and in our life that things that may kind of be total polar opposites, and they may be great in and of themselves, but together they form something great. These diversity of things or people come together to make something amazing. One of the core convictions of our church, one of the core values of our church is to be a diverse church. And what I mean by diverse, I'm not talking about just color alone. I'm not talking about just white or black. But I'm talking about age and culture and economic makeup and all people coming together to form something beautiful. I don't know if you guys have ever eaten Skittles before. How many of you guys have ever eaten Skittles? Right? How many of you guys have ever eaten jelly beans? Jelly Belly, right? Right? Like, sometimes if you're like me, you like to just get one pack that has just one flavor. Strawberry, best flavor ever. I'm very opinionated today. I don't know if you noticed this or not. Very biased today. But man, when you get strawberry mixed with like some blueberry and some pina colada and some pineapple, some of y'all are making nasty looking faces like, no, this isn't good. When them things come together, when you take the grape flavor Skittle and the lime colored Skittle, I like the wild berry, the purple pack Skittles. I call it purple Skittles. The purple pack, right? It's like Kool-Aid. It's like you don't call it cherry, you call it red. Right? Like when you mix all these things together, they form this explosive and this amazing taste. That is a picture of diversity. It's a picture of things that have a unique characteristic and a unique trait amongst themselves individually, how they come together, and when they merge, they form something that is pleasant. They form something that is amazing. It's diverse. And one of the things that we believe when we started this church is that our church will be diverse because our community is diverse, our jobs are diverse, our communities are diverse. It only makes sense that the church would be diverse. But I got to be honest and let you know that the reality is that the local church, especially on a local level, the local church has not been the greatest at being diverse. As a matter of fact, studies have shown that churches all across America are still among some of the most segregated communities today. I kind of share a quick stat. The University of Arizona's Department of Sociology, they did a study a few years ago where they discovered that 93% almost of churches in America can be classified as homogenous. In other words, 93% of churches in America are dominated by one ethnic group or one cultural group. I don't know about you, but that seems a little weird to me. Because we live in a society where you can go to Olive Garden and it's diverse. We can live in certain neighborhoods, they're diverse. You go to a Justin Bieber concert, his thing is diverse. You go to a Justin Timberlake concert, whoever your favorite artist is, Michael Jackson, had people of all tribes and tongues at his concerts. But yet the church lags behind. Why is that? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. Man, why is it that the community that worships the God who gave his greatest gift so the entire world could take advantage of it on Sundays or in its local congregations don't look like that? It's a tension. It's a question that we oftentimes raise. Matter of fact, the study goes on to say that only 7.5% can be described as multi-ethnic. And what it means by multi-ethnic, and that's a term you're going to hear me use a whole lot, not just in this sermon, but all the time in our church. But multi-ethnic, it means that it is diverse across ethnicity, across economic group, across age. It's diverse. But those groups and churches that are not diverse are typically referred to as homogenous because they're made up of one ethnic group or one economic group. It's interesting because Dr. Martin Luther King, he shared this quote that has been quoted so many times over the years. Back in the 1960s, he said that it is not a surprise, or better yet, it is common that the most segregated hour of the week is Sunday morning at 11 a.m. He said this during the Civil Rights era, y'all. I find it odd that Martin Luther King said this in the 60s, and here we are, 57 plus years later, and it probably can still be said that Sunday mornings are still the most segregated time and hour of the course of the week. Why is that? And should that be the case? When we serve a God who is for all people, when we serve a God who lavished his love for all people, this is a problem, y'all. Because everything around us is diverse. Everything around us is inclusive. And all of this connects with what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 3. So here you have the Apostle Paul. He's the leading church planter all throughout the course of the Bible. You see him planting churches in this area, in Philippi, in Colossae, in Galatia, all these names back in the first century Greco-Roman context. He's planting all these churches. And one of the things that Paul did through these churches that he planted, he wasn't planting churches that were just made up of one ethnic group. If you look all throughout the scriptures, the Apostle Paul is planting churches that were diverse. Churches that were filled with people who didn't look like you. Churches that were filled with people who weren't in the same economic class as you. People who were in the church and making up and composing the church that was made up of people from literally every walk of life. Those were the type of churches that the Apostle Paul planted. And so he's writing to this group of people in a city called Ephesus, which is what we know as modern-day Turkey. He's writing to believers. Chapter 2, we talked about that last week, about how Jesus tears down the walls. We talked about walls coming down and how through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus destroys racism. And the question that people are always asking, well, if that's the case, why do we still see racism? It's not because Jesus has failed. It's because the world has not subjected or submitted itself to the lordship of Jesus himself. That's why you still see it. But nonetheless, it doesn't change what he did. So Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. But when he gets here to Ephesians chapter 3, he begins to communicate something very powerful that speaks to many of the racism and many of the schisms that we see today in our time. He speaks clearly to racism without even actually saying it on the pages of Scripture. I love it. Some of you guys are like, where does he say it? I'll talk about it in a moment. But here's ultimately what he's saying in a nutshell, that the answer to racism, classism, and division, the answer to seeing true diversity is not found in an organization, it's not found in any type of other cause that are well-meaning. The true answer for racism, division, and hostility, the true answer for diversity is the church. The church. I thought I would get an amen right there. That's okay, we'll work with you for a moment. The church. The church? You mean to tell me that the church is God's plan to bring about change? You mean to tell me that the church is God's plan to begin to speak to some of the racial ills that we see in our context? Yes, that was always God's plan. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the four walls. The church is not a building. The church is a people. You are the church. When you go to your job, you represent the church. The church globally, Big C Church, but then also your local church. You are a representative of your church, of what the Lord Jesus has done through the world, through the church. This is why he says, let your light shine. So that way when people see you, they will praise your Father in heaven because they see the good works that you're doing because it represents the church. Paul says, the answer to racism, y'all, is you. And what Christ wants to do through you. I know some of you guys weren't expecting that because some of y'all were looking to like Capitol Hill for the answer to racism. God help us if so. Some of us are looking to this cause to answer racism into division. It's not happening, y'all. I shared last week that the world is great at treating the symptoms of racism, but only Jesus can treat the root of racism. And the way he does that is through the church. And I find this interesting because if God's plan is for the church to speak to this issue and to deal with this issue, isn't it ironic that the church is probably arguably one of the most divided places on the community, in the community itself? Isn't that strange? Don't you think that's a little odd? Maybe it's the enemy's prerogative to keep the church divided, because if the church stays divided, then no healing can take place in our community. But if the church would come together from every walk of life, from every nation, from every tribe, from every ethnicity, from every economic group, maybe, just maybe, we will begin to see the walls come down in our community. So oftentimes when I'm seeing, you know, hotbed issues happening in our society, all the racial tension, my first thought process is, Lord, what are you calling us to do as the church? Because only the church can speak to the hearts. You can change the habits of a person, only Jesus can change the heart of a person. And you are a walking billboard for the grace and mercy of Jesus himself. That's what he wants to do through us. That's why we named our church the Bridge Church 3 years ago, 4 years ago when we were dreaming this thing up. That's why. Because we wanted to intentionally say in the name what the church represents. Because when you think of a bridge, it connects things that were once disconnected and makes them one. That's why we called it the Bridge Church. That's why we say build bridges. That's why God has called us to make a difference. Because it's through us, it's through the church that God wants to heal the injustices that we see in our society. One of the things that blessed me this past week, as you guys have seen all the tragedy that's happened as a result of Hurricane Irma and Hurricane Harvey, there was a report released by Washington Post that said Christians were responding quicker and with greater resources to the tragedies that have happened in Florida and Texas and the other states affected by the hurricanes more than FEMA itself. I don't know about y'all, that excites me. Because that is a picture of what the church is supposed to do. When tragedy happens, we should be the first ones on the lines, not the last one. Now, I need to pray about whether I'm going to give. Pray about whether you're going to give. No, you need to pray about what you're going to give, not whether you're going to give. The church should be on the front line. When we see injustice take place, the church should be the first one to speak up. Because we already got the solution. And could it be, man? Could it be? You know, everybody's always talking about, like, when Jesus is going to come back. You know what I mean? Like, some people are, like, releasing these things where they're saying he's going to come back September 23rd. That's this Saturday. I don't know if you know that or not. Some of you are like, oh, no, I'm not ready. Let me help you understand something. Jesus says no person knows the day or hour. So any person who's predicting these things, man, they're talking crazy. There was a book that was released in the 80s and said 99 reasons why Jesus will come back in 1988. It is 2017 and he still ain't came back. Somebody need to find that author and say, you would never write another book another day in your life. You were wrong. But I said that to say, maybe, this is just kind of me. Maybe Jesus is like, I'll come back when you as the church are ready. Maybe when you begin to be a picture of heaven on earth, maybe that's when I'll come back. I don't know. He may not even be saying that. That may not even be his plan. But I think it's interesting that the issues that have plagued our country for 50 plus years and have really plagued our country for centuries and have plagued this world from the beginning of time, I find it odd, man, that when things like this happen, God is always calling his church to action, but yet we are the slowest to move. But all throughout what Paul is saying here, he's trying to help us get one thing. We're better together. The church, we got to model that. We're better together. We're called by God to be a diverse church. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find churches that were made up of one majority group. Nowhere. Nowhere. You don't find black church. You don't find Asian church. You don't find Latino church. Nowhere. Nowhere. The New Testament is allergic to segregated churches. It wasn't like Jesus said, I'm going to only die for black people on this side of the cross. I'm going to die for white people on the center of the cross. I'm going to die for Asians on that side of the cross. No. It's all encompassing, y'all. It's all encompassing. Jesus says, man, I want my church to be diverse. This is why all throughout the ministry of Jesus, you see him connecting and talking to so many different types of people. People that his disciples couldn't even imagine. You're talking to a Samaritan woman. No! Us Jews don't talk to Samaritans. That sounds very racist, doesn't it? But yet these guys were following Jesus. Which goes to show that you can be following Jesus and still be a racist and not even know it. Right? Y'all don't like that, huh? It's a little uncomfortable. But maybe God's calling us to search our hearts, like we talked about last week. But Paul is really, he's landing on thick here in Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 6, he says this thing, together, together, together. He uses the word together three times in one verse. He says, together you've experienced this. Together you've experienced this. Together you know God's grace. We are better together. The church globally and locally is meant to be diverse. We are better together for a few reasons. Why? Number one, we're better together because when we come together, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, we display God's plan. So notice what Paul says in verses 10 through 11. He says this, God's intent, his intent was that now through the church, this is the main verse of this sermon, through the church, God's manifold wisdom, or the manifold wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. Paul is saying that now, through the church, God's grand plan is being revealed. Some of y'all are like, that makes no sense. What was God's main plan? We talked about it last week. God's grand plan is that Jew and Gentile, people who were hostile to one another. Why were they hostile to one another? Because Jews viewed Samaritans as less than. Samaritans viewed Jews as, or Gentiles viewed Jews as less than. They looked at each other, not from a godly perspective, but from a worldly perspective. They always thought that one was better than the other. And this went on for centuries. Years after years. And so the tension was just building. And the tension was building. And Jesus finally comes and says, hey, through me, the plan that I always established to do, notice it says eternal purpose. He planned to do this back in eternity past. So this wasn't just something that Jesus kind of thought of while he was on the cross. Oh, you know what? I'm going to join everybody together. No, this was planned way back when. It was always in the heart of God to have a diverse family. Notice the word that Paul uses here, the church. Now, earlier I said that the church is not a building, it's a people. And oftentimes, like, we think that the church is a building. This building is not a church. You're the church. That word church in the original language translates to the Greek word ekklesia, which means congregation or assembly. And people who follow Jesus, people who have placed their faith in Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Notice what Paul says next. I'm just kind of teaching you guys right now so that way you can understand what he's saying. He says the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. Now, on surface, you just like, okay, you know, manifold, okay, that means like, you know, different or whatever. No, it's so much bigger than this. This is where we get this idea of diverse. In the original language, I actually put it on your notes and we got it probably on the screen. There's a Greek word. I'm going to teach you guys some Greek today. Polypoikilos. Some of you are like, what? Poison. Oh, yeah, some of y'all just went back, right? Polypoikilos. What does that mean? That's the Greek word for manifold here. What does that mean in the original language? It means colorful. It means multicolored. It means diverse. This is where we got the name for the series, Diversify. Here's what Paul is saying. That God, through his multicolored church, through his diversified church, through his colorful church, wants to make a declaration to the world that I have power over racism and everything else that divides people. I want to show it through my colorful church. I want to show it through my diverse church. It shows his plan. It shows that at the very heart of God, God's plan was that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue would be a part of his family. Let's go back to verses 2 through 6. Notice what Paul says. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery. What's this mystery? Paul will tell us next. Made known by the revelation that as I've already written briefly about. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known in people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Here's what he says. Here's the answer. Some of you guys are like, what's the mystery? Paul tells us right here in verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together, better together. Notice what he says, in the promise in Christ Jesus. Let me kind of boil it down and summarize what Paul is saying. God chose the Jews to bring forth his plan of redemption and his plan of salvation. But it was always in the heart of God that people from every ethnic background, Gentile, that would be you and me because we're not pure-blooded Jew, that every person would be a part of the family of God. Now, the first century Jewish person had a huge issue with this because for centuries, their whole faith was all about themselves and all about, well, we're God's chosen people. God's going to redeem us. God's going to save us. Yes, that's true, but God also has a plan to incorporate everybody into his family who will place their faith and trust in him no matter what their ethnic background is. And for any person in here who's not pure-blooded Jew, you ought to be thanking God that he did. Because if he does not, you and I are eternally separated from God. But thanks be unto God that Jesus Christ tore down the dividing wall of hostility that existed between you and God and also between you and everybody else who does not look like you. He has created this diverse, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational family called the church. And you are part of it if you place your faith and trust in Jesus. So that's good news for any person in here who says, I don't have any family. I have people who have walked out on me. I'm kind of like an orphan. I'm going through life and I feel by myself. Here's the good news for you today. Jesus says, I want you to be a part of my family. And you being a part of my family has nothing to do with your pedigree. It has nothing to do with how much money you make. It has nothing to do with what neighborhood you live in, what kind of car you drive, what kind of retirement you got. It has everything to do with what I did for you on the cross because of my great love for you. You're part of my family, and I love you. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God because of your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. That's the good news of the gospel. Oh, by the way, gospel was not a word that the Christians actually originated on themselves. I'm going to teach you guys for a moment. Gospel was actually a word. It means good news. Most of us kind of know that if we have any type of church background. But they actually repurposed that from the Roman government. Mind you, remember back in the first century time, first century believers were under Roman oppression. They were under Roman rule. And whenever Romans would bring forth a new emperor, here's how it would go. Greetings, people of all of Rome and all the known world. We got a new emperor. His name is Tiberius Caesar. We have good news. We have gospel. Because we have a new emperor, bow down and worship him. Do you know what first century believers were saying? Hold on. No. We have the true gospel. We have the true good news. We have a new king, and his name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who brings prosperity. He's the one who brings salvation through his life, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. No Romans, y'all got it wrong. We got the true gospel. I hope this is making sense. And so what Paul is saying is that through the gospel, through the good news, here's the good news. Jesus did something for you that you did not deserve. You and I deserve to be eternally separated from him. That's AKA hell, Cliff Notes version. But because of his good mercy, because of his great love for us, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, resurrected on the third day. That's the gospel. It's good news because it says Jesus paid a bill for yourself that you could not pay. I don't know if you guys have ever been out to eat before and you got back a tab that you weren't expecting to be as high as it was. It's like, did y'all just make up some tax? Like, I calculated this. $5.99, $2.99. Where y'all get $50 from? I'm balling on a budget. Jesus says, you ran up the tab because of your sin and you couldn't pay it. But because I'm good and because I'm merciful, because I'm loving, I'll pay the tab for you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And what Paul is saying is that through the gospel, you now are part of God's family. No matter your ethnic group, no matter how much money you make, no matter what you look like, no matter what neighborhood you live in, God's family, the church is inclusive, not exclusive. The church was never meant to just be some social club. The church was never meant to just be a people or a community that was only for one ethnic group. No, the church was always meant to be a diverse family. Let me say it like this. Diverse churches reveal God's plan. Divided churches conceal God's plan. Diverse churches reveal God's plan. Divided churches conceal it. There was a story once about a person who was going to a church, was invited by somebody, and the person who invited him said, hey, man, come to our church. The person was black, the other person was white. Come to our church, man. Our church is for all people, man. We love you. Da-da-da-da-da. The person comes to the church, and you look around, and they don't see anybody else other than black people. And they were like, the person who invited them asked them after service, how'd you enjoy church? Man, I loved it. It was awesome. It was great. It was tremendous. But man, I thought you said the church was for all people. Because to me, it only looks like it's for a certain group of people. Let it not be said of the Bridge Church or any other church that we really are for all people. We say it with our mouths, but our actions communicate something different. Because that's not God's plan. God's plan is that the church is to be for all people. God's called us as the Bridge Church to be multi-ethnic, to be multi-generational in congregation, in culture, and in leadership. So on Sundays, it should be a glimpse of what heaven looks like. One of the things that I've loved to see what God has been doing in our church is every Sunday I have the awesome opportunity to look out into the crowd and to see people from different ethnicities and to see people of different ages, to see people from different walks of life. It is a picture of what heaven's going to be like, y'all. It is a beautiful picture. It's peanut butter and jelly mixed together. It's not chicken and waffles. That doesn't go together. Skittles, Wildberry, Purple Pack. It's a beautiful thing to see, y'all. Many times people ask me, man, how do y'all get y'all church to be somewhat diverse? Well, we talk about Jesus and the gospel. But I preach the gospel too. If your gospel ain't reaching different types of people, you ain't preaching the real gospel, bro. If my gospel is only for people that look like me, that's a false gospel. Paul would have something to say about that in Galatians chapter 2 when somebody like Peter kind of stepped away from people who didn't look like him because he started to feel pressure from people who did look like him. And Paul was like, hold on, bro. You out of step with the gospel. When people who look like you come around, you get away from the people who don't look like you. That's racist. He's like, no, man, that's not the gospel. But the beautiful thing about our church that I'm seeing God do week after week is diversifying. Diversifying. I love the fact that we have older people in our church. You can't just have a church full of young people. How many dumb decisions people to make? We need some people who are wise to help us say, don't do that. I've done that and tried it. It didn't work. We need some people to say, listen, if you want a successful marriage, this is what it looks like. Don't do what I did. We need some people who've been walking with Jesus for a long time to teach us how to pray. But we also don't need a church just full of people who are older. Because if a church is just full of people who are older, what happens when the older people die? I mean, that's just real life. But together, it's beautiful. Is this making sense? It's not just in congregation, but also in culture. So everything that we do in our church is going to speak to this whole aspect of diversity. The songs that we sing, some of you guys like who had a church background, like, man, why y'all don't sing a whole lot of Kirk Franklin? You don't sing Marvin Sapp. You know what I mean? Why y'all sing some of the old hymns? Because we're trying to be diverse, man. And being diverse means that we got to put down our preferences to pick up our crosses. That it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. Yeah, why, like, Pastor, why are you always, you know, kind of dressing casual? Because I realize that if I'm always decked out in a three-piece suit with a big old knot tie, carrying around a big old King James Bible, it's going to begin to create a wall. Not saying that you can't reach people like that, but that's just not me. Doesn't mean that you can't reach people dressing up. Matter of fact, I was talking to Ari. I was like, this fall, I'm going to surprise our church. I want to wear a suit, like, every now and then. Like, yes. Gives me a reason to go spend some money. But diversify, man. Diversify. Some of you guys may appreciate this. I don't want to kind of go too much longer. I got to move. Some of you guys will appreciate this. Some of you guys who know sports and basketball, there's this position called a triple threat position, where when you're in this position, you can either dribble, pass, or shoot. Now, it don't work good if you only know how to shoot, because then I'm just going to guard you to keep you from shooting. But if I know that you're really well at dribbling, shooting, and passing, in other words, you have a diverse repertoire, I can guard you. Because if I get uptight on you, you can just dribble by me. If I play off you, you can just shoot. Or you can pass. I believe that God wants his church to be like a triple threat church, where it's diverse. Where when people come in here on a Sunday, they're like, man, I don't even know what to call this. Call it a picture of heaven. Because this is how it's going to be. That's what Paul is getting at here. Is this making sense? Congregation, man, we develop diversity in congregation and in culture, but also in leadership. Man, God is going to raise up more pastors in our church and more leaders in our church. And they're not all going to be one ethnic group. I don't know if you knew it. I'm black. I don't know if that got by you or not. But leadership leads the way in our church. So goes the leadership, so goes the church. So as God continues to grow our church, our leadership will continue to be diverse. Because people need to see that this isn't just something we talk about, this is something that we model and live. Diverse. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it talks about this. A perfect example of diverse leadership. It says, now in the church at Antioch, which is where believers were called Christians, which I'll get into in a second, were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, when you read these verses and read these names, most of us, because we kind of live in a Western culture, we won't really understand the significance of the types of these names and understand the backdrop of these people right here. Here in Antioch, which is where Christians were first called Christians, followers of Jesus were called Christians, you see a diverse leadership team, a diverse pastoral team. Starting off with Barnabas, he was from the region of the Mediterranean. In other words, his skin color was a little bit different than how we may know it as today. You have somebody like Simeon and Lucius who were from Africa. Then you had a guy by the name of Manan who was from the Middle East. Then you had Saul who was born from Tarsus, a city that was in Rome. I think God was communicating to us through this initial leadership team in the church of Antioch that this is a picture of how I want leadership to be in churches. Diverse. Across age, across color, across culture. Maybe that's why believers were first called Christians at Antioch. Because maybe for the first time, the church actually reflected God's heart and desire for diversity. I don't know. But God's heart is that we would be diverse. Some of you guys are like, well, so what does this mean for me? Like, for real. Like, okay, Pastor Edwin, I hear you talking about the church. It has everything to do with you. Because what God calls you and I to do is to begin to build bridges and to build relationships with people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't eat like us, that we begin to build bridges and relationships with people of all color, of all creed, of all class. Here's what you got to understand. If you only hang out with people who look like you and talk like you, you will only see things through one lens. But when you begin to connect with people who don't look like you, who maybe don't make as much money as you, that is when you begin to have a more well-rounded gospel perspective. You see things differently. I'm grateful for the relationships that I have with people who don't look like me, who make more money than me, who live in a different neighborhood than me. I'm grateful for people who don't like the same style of music that I like. I'm grateful for people who like DC Comics, and I like Marvel, even though Marvel is the best. DC sucks. I'm very opinionated today. I'm just joking. But I'm grateful for it, man, because without it, we don't get a balanced perspective. And many of the times that we live our lives from one perspective. So when you see things like stuff that's happened in St. Louis, Missouri years ago with the shooting of Mike Brown, or when you see Trayvon Martin, when you see all these other type of things, like the question that we always have to ask us is, am I looking at things from a well-rounded perspective or just my own? Do I get other people at the table who don't look like me, who may feel a different way about these things than me, so that way I can see things differently? Maybe that's what God is trying to get us to understand. Like, man, it's a beautiful picture when we come together. Here's a quote from one of my mentors, Durbin Gray, who pastors one of the most diverse churches in the country. He says this: the multi-ethnic church is about building bridges across ethnic and class boundaries to reach the lost, unredeemed people, and to build up the believers. He said that in his book called The High Definition Leader, which I would encourage all of you guys to get today. Go on Amazon, get it. It's amazing. It's all about us building bridges because it shows the plan of God. I know I spent a whole lot of time on that point, because if you don't get that point, man, you miss everything else. Here's the last thing, now I'm done. Diverse churches, when we're better together and our church is diverse, it also shows and displays God's power. Here's what Paul says in verses 11 through 12. He says, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In Christ Jesus, he accomplished this. In Christ Jesus, here it's the power in what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that God accomplished his plan of redemption, of creating a new family through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, is a perfect display that God has power over all things. That if he can bridge the sin gap that existed between himself and you, he can do the same that exists between you and other people. It's the power of God. This is why Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Do you see God's power and his plan at work in that one verse alone? Power, gospel, plan, Jew, and Gentile. The power of God is revealed through the diverse church. So here's what it should sound like. When people see our church, they should be asking us, city officials should be coming to us and ask, how do y'all achieve diversity in y'all church? Y'all got older people there? Y'all got younger people? People don't even think I'm a pastor. For real? Oh, that's cute. You too young. All right, whatever. Like, seriously. Like, you're a pastor, you're 32 years old. Like, how do you pastor a church? How does your church get diverse? Like, what's the secret? They should be, like, people should be coming to us as the church. Not just our church. There's other churches in our community that are diverse, and I bless God for them. There's other churches in our community that are not diverse, but they're working towards it, and I bless God for them as well. But people should be coming to the church. How do we solve this division in our community? Because when we look at you guys, it seems like y'all got it figured out. And you know what the answer should be? We don't have it figured out. Jesus worked it out. He did it. And we tell people about what Jesus did. And we tell people about his goodness and his love and his mercy. And what happens is, when we lift up his name, he draws people to himself. And that's what's begin to happen. Y'all are sitting next to people right now that you may not have even ever imagined sitting next to. Don't even have a whole lot in common with, other than the fact that Jesus saved your life. Other than the fact that you didn't deserve to make it out, that situation that you were in, that you got yourself in, that you prayed for God to get you out, and because of his grace and mercy, he actually got you out of it. You're sitting next to walking testimonies of God's goodness and God's grace. He's diversified this thing. His power as it work. If I were to give some of y'all the mic in here, man, you would share crazy stories of God's delivering power in your life. Some of y'all would say something like this: Pastor, let me tell you about how I didn't have a job for 6 months, but God provided every single month. How did he do that? Because of his power, because of his grace, because of his love, because of his mercy. Some of you guys will say something like this: Pastor, I was this close to slitting my wrist, pulling the trigger, killing myself, but for some reason, somebody came and left me a bridge church card, inviting me to church, saying that there's a plan for you, and I came and I got my life transformed. Power of God at work. Some of y'all would say, Pastor, my marriage sucked. It was on the verge of ending. But when I started to hear about the mercy and grace of God, it was like new life was being breathed into that thing. What is that? A picture of the power of God. And your church, our church, shows the world that. It's a picture of what that looks like. I want our church in this community to be one of the leading voices of what diversity looks like. I want our church in this community to say, man, that bridge church right there, man, they crazy for Jesus, and they're diverse. Like, I go there, and I see people of a different age and of a different color, and they love Jesus, and they love each other. Because in most places where you go that are diverse, they don't love each other. They don't care about each other. Your work environment is a perfect example. People working together, they don't like each other. They tolerate each other, but they don't like each other. Some of y'all, that's you. I go to work with them. I don't like them. I tolerate them. But the church, we don't just tolerate. We appreciate. We love. We love what God does. The diversity of our church shows the dominion of God. And when the local church is diverse the way God intended it to be, we walk in the authority and the power of God to destroy division in our communities. I want to end with this illustration. I kind of had this idea of how I could really help you guys see in flesh kind of what I'm talking about. Because I know many of us in here, like, you're like me, you're very visually oriented. It's not just audio, audible, but it's very visual oriented. And so early in the message, I talked about how things come together that may be good alone, but they come together and they form something great. And so I brought with me my own little cooking ingredients. Now, I'm gonna let y'all know I don't cook. There's other people in the house that have been gifted by God to do that. I'm terrible at cooking. You don't want to eat my food. Unless I'm grilling. If I'm grilling, there's a whole other story. That's about it. Don't pray for nothing else. But like, when you look at this, you see, like, this is an egg container. Right? How many of you guys like eggs? Pretty good? Scrambled? Hard? Right? Baking soda. Nobody's going to eat this. Why would you do that? Right? Butter. How many of you guys like butter? Y'all could just eat a stick of butter. Some of you guys are foaming at the mouth right now. Jesus' name. Pastor, is there something in there? Give that to me right now. Right? Then you got sea salt. Salt, man. Y'all love salt, man. You love to just put salt on everything. Salt on candy, salt on ice cream. Right? Just weird like that. Right? Keep going. You got some vanilla extract, right? You don't even know what this is. Some of you guys are like, huh, what's that? Okay, that's okay. Then you have the good old brown sugar. How many of you know you gotta have some brown sugar in your life? Come on, right? So, keep going. Then you got some flour. So you got all these different ingredients. You got flour, you got butter, you got extract, you got eggs, you got salt, you got baking soda, you got some brown sugar. But then you also have my favorite of them all, some good old chocolate chip minis. We love chocolate chips. I could eat this whole bag right now. I'm so serious. I'm like fighting back the urge right now just not to open it up and eat it. And all these things kind of have a unique purpose and role. Like, and many of them we can eat alone. They taste good alone. But together, they form what we know as the chocolate chip cookie. And how many of y'all love a good chocolate chip cookie? Jesus, it's coming back right now. But separately, you don't get the cookie. Not at all. But when you begin to mix these things together and you have a big bowl and you stir it up, you put the eggs in there, you put the extract in there, you put the flour in there, you put the brown sugar in there, and then you scoop it out, and then you put it on a pan and you put it in the oven for about 15 minutes, cook it on 375, whatever it is that you like, you cook it slow, you let it bake. And then you begin to smell the aroma throughout the house. And all of a sudden, your taste buds just begin to salivate. And it's like, my gosh, can you hurry up and get up on out of there? And like some of you guys, you know, you're like big kids, go turn on the light and look in there. Like, is it done yet? And then you finally take it out. You bite into that cookie. And it's like, this is the greatest thing I could ever eat. Do you know what Jesus does with us? Jesus, as the great chef, takes flour and chocolate chips. And I mean, if you want, you can get creative and say all these represent a different color type of people. I mean, I don't know. But he takes all of this together. He stirs it up, scoops it out, puts it in the oven. I was going to get an easy bake oven, but I was like, I didn't want to freak you guys out. He lets it sit, he lets it marinate, he lets it prepare, he lets it bake, he pulls it out, and he serves it to the world and says, this is what it's like to be a part of my family. That just as that chocolate chip cookie tastes amazing, so it is to be with my church. Maybe that's why the songwriter would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because when the world gets a taste of God's great dish and God's great recipe called the church, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will want to come and want to say, Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? And he will say, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is receive it by faith. Church, we are better together than we are separately. Yeah, you serve a great purpose individually. Yeah, you're gifted. Yeah, you're talented. But man, together, man, we present something to this world that this world cannot get from anywhere else. This world gets a perfect picture of what love looks like in Christ Jesus through the church. This world gets a perfect picture of what grace, forgiveness, and mercy looks like through the church. I hear what some of you guys are saying, but man, the church, like through the years, man, like I've been scarred and I've had hurt. That's not an indictment on Jesus. It shows that the church is still being perfected. But if there's one thing we're going to get right, it's telling people about the one who is perfect, the great chef, the one who can take things of different colors and things of different ingredients and make an awesome recipe. Y'all, we are better together. And what God desires that we do as a church is connect with people who don't look like us. It's to always be a church for all people. no matter what they look like, no matter how much money they make, no matter if they're a teenager, no matter if they're a college student, no matter if they're a young adult, no matter if they're single, divorced, widowed, senior citizen, it doesn't matter, that we will be a church for all people. Because when we come together under the banner and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses us to present a foretaste to the world of what heaven will be like. And so now what happens is heaven comes down to earth, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 6, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, because you're good. We thank you, Lord, because you're mighty. We thank you, God, because we realize that we are better together than we are alone. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would first forgive us, God, for being biased or carrying around biased nature in our hearts, God, where we look at people from not a gospel lens, not a grace lens, but from a very biased lens. Today, this morning, God, we repent of that, and we this morning say, God, we want to be able to look at people and love people the way you love us and the way you love them. We thank you, God, for what you have done, not only through our church, but through the church at large, all throughout this world, and for churches all throughout this community. And we pray, God, that you would use us as the church to love people, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, man, this message has my heart. I've heard about Jesus and his love. I've heard about Jesus and his compassion. I've heard about Jesus and his grace, and I want to be able to receive this Jesus. I want to be able to know this Jesus. Here's the awesome news. Today you can. Today it's just a matter of you saying yes. It's a matter of just you raising up your hand and saying, I want to give my life to Christ. So if that's you this morning and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to be a part of his diverse family, because I heard that there is room in his family, no matter who I am, no matter how much money I make, no matter what culture I'm a part of, no matter what my skin color is, there is room for me in God's family, and I want to be a part of his family today. If that's your heart's desire, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, all I'm going to ask you to do is this. If you're ready to do that today and you want to be a part of his family, I'm just going to ask you just to slip up your hand just where you are, just so I can see you, just so I can pray for you really quick. If that's your heart's desire and you're saying, I want to be a part of the family of God this morning, just slip up your hand right where you are. It's just saying, yes, I want to be a part of his family. Yes, I'm going to give my life to Christ this morning. Amen. While every head is bowed, every eye is still closed. If you're here this morning and you're saying, that's me, Pastor, I'm ready. I want to be a part of his family. I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you raised from the grave on the third day so that I could have life and be a part of your family. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together for what God has done. Amen. Hey, if you made a decision to give Christ your life, here's what I want us all to do. If you could, pull out that connection card that was in the worship guide that we gave you when you walked in and check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. Because what we're going to do is we're going to send you some next steps as to how you can grow in your faith and how you can grow in your relationship with God and how you can become who God has ultimately called you to be. We believe that you have made the greatest decision that a person could ever make. Church family, can we make as much noise as possible for our new family members who are part of the family of God? Amen. Amen. Awesome. So.